This is a message from Embassy Church in Belmore, Sydney. We hope that it's a blessing to you.
Good morning, fam. How are you?
Good.
I just want to first invite us all in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us all here. We thank you for your blessings. Remind us to always focus on who you are, love, mercy, grace. Not because we are good, but because you are good. Amen. All right, we're wrapping up Jonah on the run. I'm not going to go into the whole story unless you want me to. Nah, I've only got 20 minutes and I don't want to waste any time. I've noticed I'm wasting time talking about it. But I want to focus on Jonah and focus on his problems, what he did, and how we prevent making the same mistakes as Jonah. I believe that God has kind of taken the wrath of what the Ninevites deserved and placed it here today through Jonah by giving us the Disney group, the Jonah Brothers. Where's Oscar? Oscar's supposed to be laughing. Anyway, so I want to continue. I want to set the scene here. Set the scene. Jonah finishes off the greatest revival we've ever seen. And you would expect Jonah to be cheering, right? I mean, he's just basically, through God, over 160,000 people have repented. Yay! Not Jonah. Jonah's angry. And what we discover about Jonah, chapter 1, is that he disobeys God, alright? Because, why? Maybe because he's afraid of the Ninevites. But it's something deeper. Something very deep. He despises the Ninevites. He's angry. He doesn't want. No. Lord, I deserve grace and mercy, but the Ninevites don't deserve it. And God doesn't answer his desire. Jonah's problem, or one of his biggest problems, is that he wants to control God. And what do any of us do when we can't control God? We get angry. We get frustrated. When we can't control God and change his mind, we become people who just day by day living through anger. And what we do is we limit God. We put him in a box and we hold the key. See, Jonah does this with God. You know what, God? I'll release you when the storm comes. I'll release you when I'm thrown in the storm, in the sea. You know, yeah, I'm in the belly of the whale, 3 days, miracle, I'll release you. I'll release God when it suits me, when it suits my desires. Does it suit the will of God? I remember once at work, a guy was calling, I was sitting next to a guy, and his phone was going off 3 or 4 times. I said, bro, answer your phone. Answer. He's like, nah. I go, why? Because I'm like God. And I said stuff for Allah in Arabic, and he's like, what are you, Arabic like that. I said, why? He's like, because I'm like God. He only calls when he wants something. And I remember, I was like, oh man, do we do that with God? Yeah. And the problem is, we treat God, and we limit him in a box, and our filing cabinet. We open the cabinet, I'll take God out when I'm at church, so everyone can see how I am. I'll take God out when I need to show others when I'm good and look at me. But do we take God out when we're at work? When we are out in the streets? When we're at parties? When we're having fun? No. We lock it. We limit God. And what we do, or the biggest thing, is we lock God so tightly that it admits his freedom to be sovereign. God is the creator, he's sovereign, he's everywhere. But we take it and put it in a little box to suit our desires, our wants, our needs. We read through the story of Jonah. We get it. He's really good at receiving grace. God spares him and saves him over again. How many times have we seen Jonah get saved? Over and over again. And you would think by now he gets it, but he doesn't. Because he has this attitude. He should be like this. He should be like that. Anytime we take what we think God is, in the sense of God is the justice and the mercy, and we try to play that role, we're playing the role of God. And we play what's called the comparison game. This is a great game. We do it all the time, God. Great. My sin and your sin. Because my sin is less than your sin, God's going to give me, you know, more grace and mercy. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Scripture. That's not. When did we do that? When do we look at people through their sin? Does God look at us through our sin? But we do it. Why? And we think because my sin is less, your sin is less. That's not the gospel. It's not the amount of sin. It's the effect of sin. Because what does sin do? Any form of sin is separation and leads to death. Any form. I want to read scripture today. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Jonah is looking at these people through a righteous attitude. I deserve grace, but then they deserve destruction. And this is what a religious heart does. The spirit. We judge others by what they do. Yeah. And we judge ourselves by what we want to do. Lord, you know my intentions. You know my heart. You know. When it comes to others, we believe that God's justice outweighs his mercy. But when it comes to us, we believe that God's mercy should outweigh the justice. And the scariest thing you're going to discover in the whole book of Jonah terrified me was that you can do the will, you can obey, but you don't search for the heart of God. Yeah. The body obeyed, but the heart was still in rebellion. Right. Sound familiar? Yeah. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on human rules they have been taught. Sound familiar? Like us. Culture, generation. We've been taught things in our cultures, in our generations. And what we see here is a simple, direct comparison with the prodigal son. Everyone know that parable? Yeah? So I call it the Shannon Noel complex. Anyone know Shannon Noel? I just remember my age. Anyone know the song? Can you sing this? What about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough. Now I want my share. Can't you see I'm going to leave? But you just take more than you give. The Shannon Noel complex. We see the parable of the prodigal son. I want to focus on the older brother. The older brother had what? Angry. Slave mentality. Look what I've done. Father, I've done this X, Y, Z. I've served you. I've done everything. He can't understand. His heart is at rebellion with God. You can work. You can slave away for God, but your heart has to be for God. I wanna show a comparison. The older brother in the story, he sits outside of the party. The parable of the prodigal son. He sits outside. And they're all inside enjoying. The younger brother has come, for he is lost, but he is now saved. Yay, celebration. The older brother can't. He doesn't want to enjoy it. He sits outside. He's angry at God, or angry at the father. Jonah, in the story says, he goes up, sits on the east. He sits outside. I want to ask you a question. Who comes to Jonah? And who comes to the older brother? Is it not the father? Regardless of our rebellion, and out of disobedience. The father is the one that comes to Jonah. The father is the one that came to the older brother. That's grace. That's mercy. And I love how God doesn't respond anger with anger. He makes God examine him rather than condemning. Jonah's other problem. He understands that God is gracious. But Jonah doesn't know why. We start having these little debates in our own lives. Who deserves more punishment? Jonah doesn't understand that God loves Nineveh. And why? Because God is love. It's the very essence of who he is. He can't deny who he is. How much does God love Nineveh? Jonah throws up, goes the opposite direction. God loves the storm. Why? Because God loves Nineveh. Jonah disobeys. Throw me in the sea. Kill me. Sends a big fish. Why? God loves Nineveh. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly. Why? Because God loves Nineveh. God loves his people. I want to unpack something as well. Talk about Jesus here. Jesus talks about Jonah in his story. In the our lens of what we do, when it comes to the Ninevites, what would they be on the evil scale? 10 out of 10. 10 out of 10. Evil scale. Jonah, in terms of preaching, in terms of who he is, he gets a 2. I mean, he doesn't even want to go. Says 5 words, yeah, alright, repent. Yeah. He doesn't even care. And look how they all repented. The Pharisees in Jesus' time, they get a what in the evil scale? A 0. People think they are the essence of God. I mean, they pray 5 times a day. They give their tithing. They sit at the front. They represent God the most. They get a 0 out of 10. In terms of the evil scale, the modern day saints, as they call them. And what is Jesus in terms of preaching? A 10 out of 10. I mean, he comes, he shows love, he shows grace, mercy, he heals the sick, he raises Lazarus from the dead, he performs miracles. That's the sign everyone can see. But I want to ask a question. Why did not the Pharisees, who got a 10 out of 10, and it's supposed to be the good ones, why couldn't they? Because their heart was at rebellion. They didn't believe they needed a savior because they're not a sinner. They didn't believe it. I want to ask, who ended up crucifying Jesus? The saints or the sinners? The saints. The saints. And one of the major reasons what got Jesus into trouble was not what he believed and what he said, but it's who he loved. He loved the people that were unloved, unworthy. I want to ask everyone here today, some of us that we've been here, why are we here? It's because someone extended a love. And I remember speaking to others and we say, you know what? I don't know why he even cares. He loved me so much. Why do they even care about me? It's weird. It's like strange. Because we think we don't deserve it. And we don't. But someone out there has extended their love and grace and mercy to us. Yeah. Someone has the heart of God in the essence of what that is. And the most terrifying thing about Jonah, most terrifying, is that you can have the heart. You could walk, go through. You can lead a revival, but you still don't have the heart of God. And what happens with us, and what we do is, sometimes with God, we just want the good parts of Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for the house. Come to Jesus for the money, the cars. Come to Jesus for the marriage. And we buy into that. We buy into that mentality. He'll bless you forever. There's no suffering and pain. Come, of course. And what happens over time? What's inevitable? Pain and suffering. It's inevitable. Nowhere in the gospel does it ever say that you will ever live a life free of pain and suffering. In fact, it's the opposite. It says, if you follow me, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. Nowhere. And what happens is, we start to get turned off God. God's not loving. I thought God was supposed to bless me. I thought God was supposed to be there. And then we say, Lord, you will never do that. You will never do this. And when we do that, we assume the place of God. Further on with it. We say stuff like this. I have a right to not have a problem. I have a right to not suffer. Who says? Who says? How do we prevent those mistakes? Yeah. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will reflect your true identity. Does my heart get upset at the same things that upset God? Is it my will or God's will? Does my heart break at the same things that would have broken Jesus' heart? Or do we debate and get into little, we're right, about something that Jesus wouldn't have cared about? See, Jonah invites us to spend less time telling people what God wants and more time showing them what God has done for us with Jesus. I want to play a quick video if you can, Jonah. Actually, he's in the background. If it works. Do I get extra time?
If it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell. Can do what? I'm only asking you to do something we believe God does. So, who will go to hell? You could choose Kate. She says some pretty hurtful things. She shuts you out. You're not even sure if she loves you anymore. Or you could choose Josh. He's being disobedient, sneaking out, lying to you. You didn't know that. Mackenzie, make your choice.
I won't do this anymore. I can't do this.
Can't do what?
I can't. I won't.
You must.
This isn't a game.
You have to.
You know what? This isn't fair.
You must.
It isn't fair. You leave my kids alone and you take me.
Mackenzie, you've judged your children for what they love. Even if it costs you everything. Now your papa's are.
While yet sinners, you judge your children worthy of love, even if it will cost you everything. Now you know God's heart. Even though it will cost you everything, the cross, now you know God's heart. That is the God we serve. Love, mercy, grace. Not because we deserve it, but because He is good. And what does God do? The greatest thing, every day, saving, delivering. God's not making another son, but He's saving another sinner. He's not making another earth, but He's saving another backslider. That is God saving, delivering, transforming. And if we want to keep that selfishness to ourselves and not extend it to others out in the world, then we become like Jonah. As the book of Jonah ends with a question, so too will I answer it with a question for all of us. I want all of us to close our eyes if we can. A moment of reflection. And imagine you're in the presence of Jesus and His glory. You're standing there before Him. Everything in your life has brought you to this moment. That's what we want. Standing there before the Lord. And as you see Jesus, you can touch Him. And He calls out. He hears your name. And you say, Lord, Lord. What would be the next words you hear from Jesus? Will it be, well done, my faithful and loving servant, enter? Or will it be, I never knew you, apart from me, be gone? What do you hear? What do you hear? Just want to end in prayer. Lord, thank you for everyone here today, for giving me this opportunity to honor you, to glorify you. May our words and actions always be to glorify you and to push through the kingdom of God. We love you because you loved us first. Amen.